today is chapter 16 from J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And I want to mention that everything that I am about to present is really coming from his book. And I think it'll be obvious the things that I add. I'm not quite as eloquent as he is in speech, so I think you'll notice the difference. But I'm very thankful for what he has given us. God's goodness and severity. J.I. Packer goes to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, then, the goodness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Main focus at this moment is the statement, behold the goodness and severity of God. Both are attributes of God. It's very important we don't separate them out. And is a joining of the two words. So the question comes up, why do so many people want to accept the good and kind God and ignore a just and holy God? How do so many people come to believe in this type of God? So Mr. Packer lays before us four thoughts to this question. And the first question, or the first thought he has here, is that people have decided to follow private religious hunches rather than hearing of God from his word. Now, what are hunches? As best as I could tell from reading and then a few other things that I read online, basically what he's trying to get us to realize is that people will open up scripture and they'll take a look at verses. And it's like, you've heard this before, they'll take a verse out because they like what it says. And they'll make that verse stand for the things that they want it to stand for. And they start building the type of God that they want to believe in and they want to worship from portions of Scripture that they have understood in their own ways to be true. And we all know that you can't just remove Scripture and try to make Scripture say what you want it to say, because Scripture doesn't work that way. But this is the first type. They want to make a God that they like, and so they take that Scripture out and they use it and they hold to it. A second thought was, modern people, and I like the word modern because so many people want to be modern, and in our times today, they tend to emphasize this unity with everything and everyone. So he says, modern people think of all religions as equal and equivalent, drawing their ideas about God from pagan as well as Christian sources. And there's a danger here in that some, not all, but some other religions have portions of biblical teaching bound up in them to some extent. And if you're listening and if you're paying attention to the individual who has this other religion, you may be drawn into it because it sounds very similar. And one of the things we have to keep in mind is that every teaching, every religion out there has a source that they draw their teaching from. And that source is what directs them into what to say and what to believe. And when you go to the source of things, then you start truly understanding what the religion has to say. And I would bring you just in thought to Acts chapter 17, where we're told of the Bereans. And here's an example of that. The Bereans, and you know this, they received the word that Paul had to say. And they received it gladly with open minds. They wanted to understand what he was teaching them. But they didn't stop there. They went to the source. In their case, they went to the Old Testament. They searched out the Scriptures. Was Paul telling the truth? What was their basis? Their basis was their Bible, their Old Testament Scriptures. That's what they used. And so we have to be careful that we don't get drawn into the idea that all religions are equal and all religions are leading to God. All religions aren't equal. God has already directed us if we will follow His Word. A third thought. It's a little harder. It's toward the bottom here. People have ceased to realize the reality of their own sinfulness. Sin is one of those things that nobody wants to discuss. Very few people will sit down and have a conversation of sin. And a lot of times what you hear is, you're judging me. And that's a big argument. We won't go there. But the point is, it's like talking to people about hell or talking to people about death. It's one of those subjects they just don't want to be a part of. They don't want to talk about that conversation. Everyone wants to believe that they're good and righteous. Everybody wants to believe that God is going to accept them for the way they are. But when you disassociate sin, you really can live your life any way you want to. Because sin, when it's done away with, what do you have left? You have yourself. What you think, what you want to believe, how you want to act. Everything is okay because it's all up to your opinion, the way you think. And in today's time, that's one of the biggest things we see around. Everybody is just and right in doing what they want to do, for the most part. And that most part is like, what, 80, 90% of the time? That 10% is ignored typically or excused. So you can't ignore sin. But that's what some people want to do. And then fourthly, he says, people today want to disassociate the thought of God's goodness and of God's severity. Disassociate, separate, pull away as far as you can from each other. And then you focus on the one you like. Mr. Packard, and I don't know if he coined this phrase or if he got it from someone else, he doesn't say, but he calls it a Santa Claus theology. And if you think of Santa Claus and that image, jolly old man who every Christmas gives gifts to everyone. And even if you're a bad little boy or girl, he still gives you a gift. It's a little piece of coal in your stocking, right? But the idea is, though, he's not being mean to you. He's just reminding you that you have something better to do. So the Santa Claus theology, and here's what he says. He says, people want to reject all ideas of divine wrath and judgment and to assume that God's character, misrepresented in many parts of the Bible, is really one of indulgent benevolence without any severity. Basically, God is good, and the things that reference God as being severe, well, those are misrepresentations, according to these people. If you think about that, think about the implications that you have here. God's attitude is not dependent on whether you obey His commandments. If you have a good God, He's not going to be angry with you. And He's not really concerned about the commandments that He wrote or the instruction that He's given us to live our lives. Because He's a good God. He'll understand. Does it sound familiar? There's no reason to fear God or to believe what the Bible says about judgment. Again, if God is a good God, He's not going to get angry with you. There's no concern for what you do wrong, because you're going to do something good to make up for it. Right? The gospel is no longer needed. Why would you need someone to die for your sins when God is a good God and He's not going to judge you? You see, this theology here, the Santa Claus theology, removes the severity of God. And He brings only the goodness of God. And this is what everybody wants to believe today. This is what everybody wants to hold on to. Now, Mr. Packard points out something that's really important. If life is all goodness and the God that we worship is only good, what do you do with evil? What do you do with the idea that there's cruelty in the world, infidelity in the world, there's death, there's disease, there's destruction, there's things that happen all over? How does this theology deal with those types of situations that are real and are happening in our lives every day? Well, it can't. Because God's a good God. And all these things that are happening are something you can't explain. And more so, what does it do with God? If God has no rule over these things, it takes away the omnipotence of God. It takes away the fact that God is Lord over everything, that God is sovereign and in control of all things. It basically limits the true and living God to something that we would prefer to believe. Mr. Packer says here, I don't know if I have this, yeah, at the very bottom I kind of reference it, but he says, here then is one of the religious bypath meadows of our day. You remember that storyline from Pilgrim's Progress? They're walking the path, they get to the gate, and there's an opening, and the meadow in front of them looks so much easier to walk. And there's a path there that's a very comfortable path, and the path they're on is stones, and it's gravel, and it's difficult. So this is the bypath meadow. And he says, this bypath meadow is leading the way to the land of Doubting Castle and Giant Despair. How can those who have strayed this way get back to the true road, he says? How can they get back to the true road? But backing up, leading to Doubting Castle and Giant Despair. If you have a God who is limited only to goodness and He has no control of the situations in your lives, you have no answer as to how to deal with these things. And Mr. Packer says the only choice you have is to grin and bear it. The only choice you have is to address all these difficulties by yourself. Or maybe you can drag some friends in and you can try to figure out what to do. But ultimately, it's going to lead you to despair because you have no control over these situations. It's going to leave you to doubt because you have nothing to trust, nothing to believe. Mr. Packer says, the only way to deal with these things is to relate the reality of God's goodness and God's severity. You have to pull these two together and you have to make sense of them. Because it's true about God. His goodness and His severity go hand in hand. And we'll try to open that up now and show you a little bit about that. Now I'd like you to, if you have your Bibles, I've got it up here too, but I want you to read this. I want you to notice what's being said here because this is something that we don't really think about. Cindy and I were talking this morning and I thought, you know, I know who God is and I believe in God, but I don't really get how good God is sometimes. I don't really understand. So this is a point in Scripture where this is after the people of Israel, they're at Mount Sinai, they have sinned, they had the golden calf. Moses came down, dealt with the situation, he's gone back up to God to get the tablets again. And while he's talking with God, Moses says, please, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So Moses says, show me your glory. God says, I'm going to show you my goodness. Now, if you drop down to the next chapter, you see in verses 5 through 8. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Now it is very interesting. Moses wants to see a glimpse of God's glory. And what does God do? God shows him His goodness. Look at the goodness that God has listed for us. This is who God is. These moral attributes are not what God does like we do. We try to be good. And at times we are merciful. And at times we are compassionate. And at times we do forgive the sins that have been committed against us. That's things we do. This is who God is. This is who God is. This is what makes up God. It's not just what He does. It's who He is. His response, show me Your glory, He shows him His goodness. And what are His goodness? Merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. Just the thought of what does it mean to be merciful and gracious? It's a sense of compassion. He's concerned for His creation. He's concerned for the people, in particular His own people, His chosen ones. Slow to anger. Patiently waiting that people might repent of their sins. Not dealing with men as they deserve. Go through your Old Testament and see how often God was gracious to the nation of Israel, explaining or showing, demonstrating His goodness. Even though they sinned, He would send the Redeemer, be saved from the punishment of that sin, and they regrouped and they became a godly nation, and then they sinned against God again, and He turned around and He helped them. I mean, you see that repetition over how God is so good, so slow to anger. He didn't deal with them as He deserved, but He dealt with them in His loving compassion. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I don't know about you, but when I read this, my eyes went to the steadfast love and faithfulness, right? Did anybody notice abounding? Did you ever think of what that means? God, when He announced this, He didn't just say, I am steadfast in love and faithful. He says, I'm abounding in it. It's a wonderful word when you think about it. Abounding is an important word. It talks about His generosity. Psalm 145 is a good example, and for time I can't go through that, but a couple of verses from there. Verse 9, he says, the Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all His works. Not just individuals, all His works. Verses 15 and 16, the eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, abounding in loving kindness. Verses 17 and 18, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. There's others too. We look at keeping steadfast love to thousands, perseverance. God just doesn't do it for a moment. He does it continually. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What a wonderful thought. God is a God ready to forgive. This last one took me for a moment. You see all of these attributes here that God has laid out for us to understand who He is. This last one, but by no means clearing the guilty. That belongs there. God is just. God is just. He's fair. He will do what is right. So we have some testimonies that Mr. Packer lays before us. And there are a couple here that we'll go through just very quickly. He leaves us with 2 Samuel 22:31. He says, this is David's words, "As for my God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him." This is not just a good God who can't deal with all of these terrible things around us. This is David's testimony of who God is to him. I should say who God was, but I believe David is up there rejoicing with the Lord at the moment. But this is the history that David left us. And then in Psalm 18, and this is a wonderful psalm, Mr. Packer suggests we all read it and think through it carefully and how it applies to our lives. Because it's very, very wonderful to see. What David does is he looks back and he sees his life before God. And he starts bringing points of goodness of God out in this psalm. And he shows you that here was my situation and here's what God did for me. And he repeats that on and off throughout this whole psalm. And if you sit down and you think about your life, and again, Cindy and I, in talking this morning, it was kind of encouraging she brought this out. There's the testimony of God's goodness to you. Sit back and take a look for a moment. Ponder your life and all of the circumstances you've come through and see God's hand. That's what David is kind of doing here in this psalm. So we went through these. So one more thing I wanted to bring out, Psalm 107. Now again, I won't read it because of time, but Psalm 107 lays out for us four realities, four situations in life that the psalmist wants us to consider. And the first one is an example of people who are lost in the wilderness. And I'm going to summarize each one, but I encourage you to read them and think through them for a moment. Because in my mind, and I think in Mr. Packer's mind, these are examples of God's goodness and I think in God's severity too, and I'll show you why I think that in just a moment. But the first one is an example of people who are lost in the wilderness. Now, this is not necessarily something they caused upon themselves because of sin. It's just says they're lost, they're looking for the city that they've sought out to find, but they've lost their way, they've become hungry and thirsty, and so their answer to that is to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord saved them out of their distress and brought them to that city that they were seeking. The second example was people who refused to listen to the counsel of God. Now here's sin in its action. And they rebelled against God. And it says that they ended up as prisoners in misery and chains. And it says that God humbled their hearts. And they cried out to Him for mercy and He delivered them from their distress. God's hand of severity is very clear here. He brings them to realize their sin that they might cry out to Him for mercy. A third one, he says, those who had rebelled against God because of their sins and their iniquities, and they were inflicted by disease. They got to the point where they weren't finding nourishment. They didn't want to eat, is the implication in my mind. They weren't eating, they weren't drinking, they were in despair. But then they cried out to the Lord, and He heard them, and He saved them out of their misery. And the fourth example is almost like an everyday thing today. These are people who are doing business on the sea, and they get into their ship and they head out to sea, and they're going to go to the land and deliver the goods. And a storm, it says, comes upon them, and they can't withstand the storm. They can't control the ship. Everything looks like it's going to be lost. And they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord brings calm on the sea, brings them to their port, their harbor that they had sought. The tornadoes we see, the difficulties, the floods, these are all in God's hands. The severity of God brings you to a place to look to the Lord and to seek out His help and to bring you closer to Him. So we see the goodness of God. We see God is made up of these things. He is these things that we talked about a moment ago. But what about His severity? I need a little help on the advancer. There we go. I'm going to take us back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. God is beginning to, through Paul's writings, instruct us in the severity of God. I'm going to read this portion and follow along and listen carefully to what Paul is telling us. And keep in mind the severity of God here. We already know the goodness of God, and that'll present itself as well. So Paul says, "So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous." Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among others, and now share in the nourishing fruit of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. And I slowed down and I tried to emphasize those. God dealt harshly in those days with the nation of Israel. And the reason He did was because of their unbelief. And Mr. Packer points out that the principle here which Paul is applying is that behind every display of divine goodness stands a threat of severity and judgment if that goodness is scorned. In the sense of the Jewish nation, God's goodness, He brought the Messiah among them, as He had promised. And they rejected the Messiah, not in whole, because we know that many of the Jewish people did believe. But there were many who didn't. They, in their unbelief, were rejected. And those branches were broken off. That's the severity of God. But the goodness of God was that He brought the Messiah, as He promised. And the goodness of God is that He grafted in the Gentiles, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then what's the warning he gives? If they take for granted this gift of God, they too could be broken off. I'll give you another example. Romans 2:1-5. And we've been listening to Pastor's series on Romans, and we're a little familiar with this. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The thing that Mr. Packer points out is there in these five verses, there's the goodness of God shown. Verse 4, right in the middle, His kindness, His forbearance, His patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God is showing His goodness to these people, but they're ignoring that goodness. So God is telling them, if you ignore that goodness, the judgment is going to be your only response. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. But if you refuse the repentance, you're left with the judgment. Very quickly, I tried to come up with an example of this that everyone would relate to. And before I give you the example, I want to say every example that I always try to bring always has a spot where it falls flat as an example. So try to ignore where I fall off on the end here and try to see the example I'm trying to give you. If I were to give you three words, government, laws, kindness, and you were to think of those three words, the first one you'd probably start talking about and have a big discussion over is the government. How much you dislike the government, how much the government is so wrong in what they're doing, and so on and so forth. And the second thing you might talk about is the laws. How ridiculous the laws are, and how much you dislike them, and how much they get in the way of what you want to do. Then you might try to figure out if there's some goodness that comes out of all of this. Well, here's the analogy. As man looking at the government in my analogy represents God. And the attitude that man has toward the government is very similar to the attitude that man has to God. What is he doing? Who does he think he is? Why is he ruling over us in this way? And the laws. What are the laws supposed to do? They're supposed to show us the goodness. They're caring for us. They're not meant to be harmful. They're meant to help us. We don't look at it that way. God has written His Word to guide us and to help us in life. The government, in a sense, is making these laws to protect the people. Not only from themselves, but from others. Now, we can argue they go too far. That's not the point. The point is, that's what the laws are meant to do. That's what God's Word is meant to do, is to guide us. The last thing we don't look at is the goodness that these laws are supposed to bring to us. Again, my examples kind of fall out a little bit, but I think you start to see what I'm talking about here. God God in His mercy, God in who He is, has given us His Word to direct us, to help us understand Him, to help us understand ourselves, to help us live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to Him. But if we reject, if we ignore the Word of God, God's Word tells us that there is severity in our decision. Mind you, it's not necessarily God's decision. God's given us this, and He says, your decision will determine the outcome, in a sense. Now again, that's a whole boat of theology that you can go into and start diving into. But do you see my point? This is what Mr. Packer is trying to tell us. God has been so gracious to us, but when we reject what He has to say, and we make for ourselves the Santa Claus theology, a good and gracious God that is unable to care for all of the terrible things that are going on, we diminish who God is. We haven't done any good for ourselves. We have a God who is sovereign and holy and able to do all things. And He has asked us, more so, He has commanded us to be obedient to His Word and to honor Him and to bring glory to His name. So in summary, Mr. Packer gives us three thoughts, and these are three good thoughts to consider. And I'll let you take these away. The first thought is, in light of everything that we've just studied, we need to appreciate, really appreciate the goodness of God. Go back to Exodus 34 and reread this portion of God's goodness and remind yourself of who He is. Not what He does, because He does do these things, but who He is. This is part of who He is. We should be thankful that God is patient. And lastly, do not ignore the disciplines of God. Those examples in Psalm 107. Go back and read that. Think about God's intervention, God's actions in those four examples. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for what we have thought through this morning, and we thank You for the examples of Your goodness. We thank You for Your patience. We thank You for Your help and Your grace. We ask our God that You would help us not to be confused and not to be drawn into the foolishness that man has chosen to believe in limiting You as only a good God. For certainly You are a good God, but that's not all You are. And thank You for the warnings, and thank You for the examples, and thank You for the mercies that You have shown us, that we might see our sin through Your kind interventions, and we might cry out to You for mercy and find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We ask for Your blessing upon these labors. Pray for Your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.